right, well, you can have a seat. Thank you, worship team. Aren't you thankful for the faithfulness of God today? It's always good to reflect upon and sing about, and we're here to do that today. If you got a Bible, go ahead and grab it, Philippians chapter 4. For 9 weeks, we have studied this book called Philippians. It's only 4 chapters, just a few pages in your Bible, and yet that explores the riches of the grace and the goodness of God in those few pages of your scripture. And so today we will conclude the book of Philippians. Hope that it's been a ministry to your heart. As you're turning there, I want to tell you a little bit about a story that happened to me about 2 weeks ago. I was in a gathering of about 50 or so pastors, and we had a guy named Gabe Lyons come and speak to us. Gabe's an author. You may have read a book or two of his. And he came and spoke to this group of pastors, and he was speaking to a statistic that you hear so many times about how many students, once they graduate and leave their parents' house, how many of them leave the church and ultimately leave the faith. And as you know, I mean, those statistics are crazy. And so he came away, and after a vast amount of research, they concluded there was one primary characteristic in students that did not leave the church once they graduated. So, like, this is a big deal, right? I mean, this kind of changes parenting and grandparenting if you have kids in your care. And he said the number one characteristic of kids who did not leave the church was that they had a belief that this book was the authority in their lives. It's pretty strong, right? I mean, that really does change the course, like I said, of parenting and grandparenting to where we say, okay, I got to teach my kid a lot of things in the 18 years that they're in my care. But beyond that, like, if I can just get them one thing, if I can just like put one thing in their mind, if they walk away with this book as the authority in their lives, then that's the thing that's going to carry them far beyond their years at home. And I thought it was just perfect for where we're at. I mean, we're a Bible church, okay? We're a Baptist church. We're a Bible church. You know what I'm saying? Like we love the Word of God here. And long before any of us in this room were ever a part of Cross Church, there was a stake in the ground that this church was going to be a church that believed in the authority of the Word of God. And so we believe that it's perfect. We believe it's inerrant. But beyond that, today, we believe that it is the authority. That's why we've taken 9 weeks to look at a few pages. That's why on this 10th week, we'll conclude a book of Scripture, and we don't brush over things. We don't skip by things. We don't just read the parts that feel good, read the parts that make us feel good about ourselves or that we want to read. We stop, and we look at every single part, and we say, what is God saying to me here? As God has the authority through the Word of God, what do I need to now do according to this verse of Scripture? So, as we conclude the series today, we're going to talk about give me joy and God's provision for my life. The end of the chapter of chapter 4 here is all about God's provision for your life. It is coupled with the beginning of our passage that we'll study today, which really goes hand in hand. And so as we get started here, I want you to understand that there is nothing like when God meets a need in your life. If you've seen that before, like I call these freaky God moments where you need something, you're asking God for something, and boom, God like drops it. And you're like, what in the world just happened? It reminds you that God is real, that everything that you're following in Christ is real. And he just reminds you in a powerful way about that. That often happens when God meets your specific needs, even financial needs at times. And as we get started here, I want you to remember the context of chapter 4. Last week, we talked all about worry and anxiety and the peace that God gives us. This flows right into our passage today, which we will now read. Let's just read a couple of verses, then we'll talk through it. Chapter 4, verse 10 says this, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Now just pause for a second. Remember, this is not some fairy tale. This is not a storybook. This is a real man writing to a real church who had provided him with real things to meet his needs. He goes on, he says, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. If you got your Bible there, just underline that word content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. In that familiar passage in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Today, I want to talk to you about two things primarily, and the first one we'll take a few minutes on, then the second one we'll take the majority of the time on today. The first thing we're going to talk about is a Christ-centered contentment. A Christ-centered contentment. Now, whenever we use the word content or contentment, some of us in the room probably feel like that's a four-letter word. I don't want to deal with contentment. That gets into heart issues, and I'm just really not interested in that. And yet the Bible speaks to it here, so we go and speak about it, right? The dictionary defines contentment like this. It's a state of happiness and satisfaction. A state of happiness and satisfaction. Now, the overarching theme of the book of Philippians, as I've said about a million times now, is that real joy is only found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no joy, there is no happiness, there is no lasting satisfaction apart from Jesus Christ. And so here the Bible speaks to it not in the essence of joy, but he speaks to it as it relates to contentment. Now, here's the thing about contentment. Many people try to find their contentment in many different things. In fact, in a various assortment of things. Some people try to find it in money. Some people try to find it in relationships. Some people try to find it in status or material things, a job or a title, good grades, what people think about you. And really what this describes is a human effort that every single one of us go through at some point in our lives. And here's what it is. It's this idea and this wondering, this questioning of, man, what's really going to make me happy? What is really going to bring me satisfaction? And for those of us who are on the other end of that, on the other end of a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are saying together, man, the only thing that has brought that in our lives is a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, the tragedy of this search for status or search for contentment or search for happiness or joy is that here's the reality, is that many times those who have the most are the most unhappy. Just watch TV, right? Like, just look at Hollywood. People who have everything that they would ever want to have and need to have, completely empty, completely unhappy. There's some of you today who you have every material thing that you could ever want, never need, and yet you're so unhappy. Philippians 4 is key for you understanding your own life here. I want to talk to you today about true contentment because I think the Bible speaks to true contentment here in this passage. And it says essentially two things about true contentment. And when I say those two words, true contentment, I'm talking about a contentment that only Jesus brings. Here's the first thing that Philippians 4 says. The Bible says this, true contentment is not circumstantial. True contentment is not circumstantial. Now look at verse 11. The Bible says this. Paul writes, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Now you just think about the various phrases he uses there. He says, in whatever situation, like whatever happens in my life, I have learned to be content. That's quite the statement there, right? He describes the ups and downs in his life. He says, man, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. I have faced plenty. I've faced hunger. I've had abundance and I have had need. In other words, he describes the circumstances that we all go through. And yet if there was anybody in the scriptures that had experienced those highs and lows, it's Paul, right? I mean, it's like a bad Lifetime movie when you read his story in the scriptures, right? I mean, he's a guy who hated the church, hated Christianity, gets miraculously saved by Jesus. And yet then his life gets tough. He's persecuted for his faith. He's beaten. He's stoned. All that. Then he gets shipwrecked. You're like, man, this is rough. And Paul says, I've learned in whatever situation I am in, I've learned to be content. You see, when a guy like this begins to speak about contentment, I think that's a time for us all to kind of get to the edge of our seat and to hold our Bibles closed and say, okay, what does this guy have to tell us about contentment? I think here's the overarching message of this passage. There is no circumstance or situation that should change your contentment. There is no circumstance or situation that should change your contentment. You see, if you base your contentment on anything other than Jesus Christ, you're going to have a topsy, little turvy, like a roller coaster of a life. And here's what I think Paul is ultimately encouraging us to do. When you find your contentment in Jesus, here's what happens in your life. You're like a steady Eddie, man. Nothing shakes you. Even though your life may be going crazy, ups and downs, abundance and need, shipwreck, beaten, hopefully you won't go through those two things, but just crazy things happening in your life, and man, you're just steady. Why? Because of Christ. You found your contentment in him. You see, if you base your contentment in money, you'll be set as long as you have money. If you base it in relationships, you'll be fine as long as you have those relationships. If you base it on a job or on a title that you have, you find your identity in that. That's all good. It all works until the carpet is taken out from under you and you lose your job or you lose the title and your identity is just shaken. That's why he's saying find your contentment in Jesus. There is no true contentment in anything other than Jesus Christ. Sounds a little familiar to the rest of the book of Philippians, right? 3.5 chapters that have reiterated that again and again and again. Now, here's the second thing this passage talks about contentment. It's that true contentment is empowered by Jesus. True contentment is empowered by Jesus. Look back at that famous verse, verse 13. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We often apply this verse wrongly, meaning that, man, through Christ, I can do great, great things. Now, is that a message from the scriptures? Yeah, because of Christ and his power in your life, you can do things beyond your own power and beyond your own self. Is that the message of Philippians 4:13? It's not. I'm sorry to break it to you today. It's just not the picture here. We often interpret this in ways like this. Man, I'm going to lift this piano up. I'm going to toss it over to Freddy's across Weddington because I can do all things, like all things through Christ. And here's the reality. You cannot do that, okay? And God has not given you that power at this point, okay? I think when you say this verse in context, it's even more powerful than the ability to throw a piano across your church parking lot, okay? Here's what it's saying. Remember the context. Contentment in the midst of suffering and difficult circumstances, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Like anything you'll ever face in your life, you can make it through. Why? Because of Christ. Some of you are here today, your marriage is hanging on by a thread, like by a thread. And you're like, that's generous, Nick. You think, man, I can't make it another day in this thing. No, you can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Some of you, you walked away from a doctor's appointment this week with a bad diagnosis. That word cancer came up for you, for a member of your family. And you wonder, man, I don't even know how to take the next breath. No, you can take the next breath. God has given you the ability through him to do all things. You see, it's really not speaking to power to do mighty things. It's speaking about endurance in the midst of suffering. Like, what a great, great thing for us to hear today. If you grew up in church, most likely at some point in your life, you had a t-shirt that had Philippians 4:13 on it, right? Anybody in the room? Or you had a poster in your room. It had like a basketball player flying through the air. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And here's the reality, bro. You still can't touch the rim. But even in that disappointment in your life, you can make it through because Christ will strengthen you, okay? That is a Christ-centered contentment. Big idea, big question at the end of this little section here. As I often say, cut through the bull of your own heart. Where does my contentment lie? Where does my contentment lie? Let's talk about a second thing today. And like I said, this will take the rest of our time. Let's talk about a Christ-centered provision. A Christ-centered provision. This passage is all about God's provision in your life. Look at verse 14. Remember, real guy to real church, real needs, taken care of by real material things. Verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, talking about in the beginning of my ministry, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except for you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. What he's talking about is he's saying, listen, when I left you guys, and now I'm out here doing these missionary activities. When I left you, no other church had entered into partnership with me except for you. If you think back to these early weeks of this series, we talked about, man, this was a special, unique relationship between Paul and this church. Paul again uses this word, partnership. If you've got your pen, just underline your Bible right there, that word partnership. Here's the picture here of Philippians chapter 4, also reiterated in another passage of Scripture in the New Testament. Perhaps the two clearest pictures of this in the entirety of the Bible. Here's what the picture is. The church supports those who have the call of God upon their lives. Our responsibility as a church is to willingly support those who have a call of God upon their lives. Now, let me just pause here. Let me speak about a call to ministry. We're going to talk about that a lot here, but I probably need to do it more, honestly. Let's talk about a call to ministry. Some of you, you may be in junior high, high school. Many of you are in college. Some of you are beyond that. You are married and have a family now. And yet you have an unmistakable call of God upon your life where you think, man, I can't do anything else than serve God with my life in a vocational meaning. Well, praise God for that. I would tell you today, if that's you and you've not made that public with your church, you need to have a time where you enter into a partnership with your church to where the reason why God places you in a church is to either affirm that call, like, bro, we totally see it in you as well. When are you going to come around to that? Like, I had a guy probably 2 months ago come into my office, and here was the conversation. He said, you know what? He said, I think God is calling me to ministry. And I turned to him and I said, shocker. Why? Because we had all observed the call of God on his life, even though maybe he was still struggling with it. On the flip side of that, I think the church's responsibility also is to, when some people come and say, hey, I'm feeling called to ministry, if like the entire pastoral staff of your church says, I think you're off, bro. Like, that was the Taco Bell you had too late last night. There's wisdom in that. And so for some of you who you're called to ministry, and yet maybe you've never had that kind of final, okay, like I'm waving the white flag, I'm surrendering before God in this. At the end of our service, today's the day. You come and you make that public to this church. You come and you tell a pastor. Many people who are in your shoes often struggle with a lot of things related to this, but this one thing primarily is, man, how am I going to take care of myself financially? Like, how am I going to be able to support me and my family and my wife, my kids? Like, how am I going to do that if I just surrender to God and I go be a pastor, regardless of what that looks like, where that is? I mean, how is that going to happen? Like, here's the encouragement, okay, to those of you who are battling with that. The encouragement from Philippians 4 is that it gives us a pattern. And here's the pattern, okay? The pattern of the Word of God is that the people of God support those who are called by God. Let me say that again. The pattern of the Word of God is that the people of God support those that are called by God. Now, let me reference church history here, okay? How many of you have ever heard of William Carey? Anybody in the room today? A few of you. William Carey, they often call him the father of modern missions, took the gospel to India. Incredible man of God. The story goes like this. He was meeting with a group called the Baptist Society, and he was about to go to India. He wanted to go, and he was trying to get their support to help send him to India. And so he's telling them about the lostness of India, how they need Jesus. And one of the members says something to this effect of, man, that's a gold mine. Like, who will go down and explore its depth? Meaning this, it's the picture of like someone rappelling into a gold mine and another person being let down to where they essentially are going in and exploring the riches of lostness. All these millions of people who needed the gospel of Jesus. And William Carey responded to this man and he says, I will go, but you must hold the rope. Meaning this, he says, I will go to India. Like, I will rappel into a land like this, but you guys, you must hold the rope. If you've ever like mountain climbed, you understand this. I have not, so I don't really. But somebody's standing at the top and they've got the rope tied around and they are holding you as you go down, or maybe it's tied around a tree. That's a base. What a picture here of Philippians chapter 4, that the church is the one who is letting go of the rope, who is letting them down. And those who are called to the ministry are the ones going down into wherever God has called them to serve. Let me give you a picture of this, okay? Like real life examples of how God has done this in our church. because God has positioned our church to have a unique opportunity to have many, many pastors come through our ranks and directors of ministry, associates, all these kind of people. And many times we have them for a few years and we train them. And guess what? We hold the rope while they do the ministry here. And then we get to send them on to their next call in ministry. Let me mention several people. First of all, Cameron Bowman. Some of you guys remember Cameron. Cameron was our first ever children's pastor here. Cameron's parents and family attend our church here still. We were able to let Cameron have his first ever, like, real a lead student children's pastor job. Did a great job while he was with us. And then he felt called to go to Atlanta, the Atlanta suburbs. And so he is there now at a church. He's grown. Now he is overseeing at his church all the way from students down to preschool. It's an example of us holding the rope for a guy while he was here and then sending him on. You think about another, actually this one's a couple, Kyle and Lauren Smith. Kyle and Lauren Smith were both interns on two different summers, and yet love happened, y'all. And so Kyle and Lauren got married. She was Lauren Sweeney while she was here. Kyle and Lauren were just with us for a few months, both. Just a summer where we got to invest in them, bless them financially, lengthen the rope while they did ministry here, and then just send them on, get married. They're now serving at Harvest Bible Chapel in Chicago. If any of you ever lived, listened to the Vertical Church Band, that is the church of Vertical Church Band. They will be a part of the next album. Pretty awesome stuff. You think about a guy named Jamie Joyce. Many of you remember Jamie. Jamie is actually David's brother-in-law. Jamie led worship here right alongside David. And how about that hair, man? What would I give? We got Jamie here. Incredible man of God. He was with us for a little while, helped lead student worship as well. In addition to Sunday, we were able to give him a promotion up at our Pinnacle Hills campus. And now he has been sent all the way to North Carolina, about an hour away from his family, by the way. And he is the sole worship leader at his church, which is just an awesome, awesome thing at his campus of his church. Guy we just sent out about probably 4 or 6 weeks ago, Aaron Crawford, our student pastor here. We were able to give Aaron his very first opportunity to have a full-time student pastor job. He was an intern when we hired him at another church and did a fantastic job here over 4.5 years and now has just been sent out to the Atlanta suburbs again and is now the lead student pastor at Mars Hill Community Church. Some of you may not even know this next couple, Brandon and Heather Stokes. Brandon was in our School of Ministry, which is a one-year residential kind of minister experience there. His wife, Heather, actually worked in our children's and preschool ministry. And so their plan was to be here for about a year to 18 months, and then they were going to go along with another planter out to Colorado Springs and help plant a church out there called the Bridge Fellowship. They actually just launched last Sunday officially. And the cool thing is, here we get to support them while they're here. We get to let the rope down while they're here and then to send them on, this is crazy, to a church that we are still financially supporting in their planting and in their just beginnings as a church. And a final one, some of you may have not heard this yet, but our very own Rosalva Rodriguez. Rosalva has done a fantastic job. She works in our college ministry and works with all the young women of our college ministry. And when was that? Probably 3 weeks ago, she sat Phil and I down and said, "Hey guys, I'm feeling like God is calling me to Seattle." She'd just gotten back from a mission trip there. She'd been on one the year before. And she says, "Listen, I understand I'm probably having to get just like a secular job and I'm willing to work bivocationally. I really believe that God is calling me out there." So being the godly person that I am, I said, "Why don't we take 2 weeks and you just pray about this? Let's just make sure, okay? Because I really don't want you to go, basically." And so she did that and she came back. It's just an unbelievable story of what God has done in this young woman's life. Given her a job where she made 2 Arkansas contacts in Seattle. It's kind of weird. She found a roommate. She's already connecting with a church that she may be a part of out there. And so it's just an unbelievable thing. Well, these past 2 years with Rosalva, it's been an opportunity for us to just loosen the rope, let her minister here, and now it is time to send her off. I told her when I sat down with her, when she told me she was officially going, I said, you know, we can't get angry when people do what we preach. I mean, we talk consistently here at church about, man, give your life for the gospel. Go to the hard-to-reach places. Leave the comfort of this place. Go to the great cities of our nation. Go across the world to unreached people groups. And Resolva took that literally. And may many, many more like her also take that literally. You see, church, we've got to see this partnership that we're in as more than just, well, we just kind of take care of our pastors and their families and you know, the needs of the church here. This is much deeper than that. This is a partnership where we gather the people who God sends to us for a little while, we loosen the rope, we invest in their lives, and then we pull it back up and we say, all right, get out of here. Like, you go to the far places of this globe and you take the gospel of Jesus Christ. The next few verses, Paul just centers on this thing called giving. And he goes down deeper on how we should understand our own giving to the kingdom of God. Look at verse 17. He says, not that I seek the gift, okay? Not that I want your material things that you give me, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more, and I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Then in verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God be and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, giving is described in three ways according to the word of God here. And here's what you got to understand. Each one of these, it's all about you and God, okay? Like, that's reiterated again and again and again. And so let me just be very clear with you. Your giving is not a matter of your relationship with your church. It is a matter of your relationship with God. And so, you know, anytime we talk about money, it gets touchy, and I understand that. But here's what I would tell you. I preach this passage because we came to this passage. And we don't skip over things like we said, right? And so here we are. And here's what I tell you. I don't preach this from a place of panic. Oh, gosh, if you guys don't start giving, like, we're going to sink. To be honest, we're doing good right now. Budget needs are taken care of. And so once again, this is not me begging you on behalf of the church, like, you need to give. This is a matter of me as one fellow Christian to another fellow Christian saying, listen, it's time to really examine your heart as it relates to you and the Lord as it relates to the subject matter that we're talking about. Here's the three ways he describes it. He says, number one, it's fruit that increases to your credit. It's fruit that increases to your credit. Now, often in the scriptures, we read about things that are done for God, deeds that are done for God are mentioned as fruit. So we say, man, we want to bear fruit for Jesus. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Like, you can't do anything without me. So if you ever want to bear fruit apart from an intimate walk with Jesus, like, good luck. That's what Jesus is saying. But it's fruit. Interesting that he calls it fruit that does what? That increases to your credit. So it increases to the credit of the giver, not of the receiver. Warren Wiersbe says it this way. He says, the church entered into an arrangement of giving and receiving. The church gave materially to Paul and received spiritually from the Lord. The Lord keeps the books and will never fail to pay one spiritual dividend. So who got the blessing? Both Paul, because he was the receiver, and the church, because they were the giver. So when I think about, like, Meredith and I, my family, when we give of our tithes and offerings to our church here, or you think about, we just passed the plate, okay, just a minute ago, or maybe you're like us, we give online, just comes out of our account. When we do that, the Bible is saying this, man, that is spiritual fruit that increases to your credit, meaning this, that God knows when you give. And God looks at your giving, and God honors when you give. Spiritual fruit credit to your account. He says a second thing that is just along the same lines. He calls it a fragrant offering. He calls it a fragrant offering. This no doubt brings up the idea of the Old Testament sacrificial system, where people would go and they would sacrifice a lamb or another animal to God. It was a fragrant offering to God. Gordon Fee writes this. He says, Paul suggests that the ultimate recipient of their service to Paul is none other than the living God. Their material gift to Paul functioned as a sacrificial offering to God. So in other words, when Meredith and I give, we're not just giving to help take care of our pastors and their families here. We're not just giving to help a missionary across the sea. We're not just giving to a church out in Colorado Springs like we do. But first and foremost, who do we give to? We're giving to God. And that's a fragrant offering to him. It's not a fragrant offering to anybody else. Like, it's a fragrant offering to God according to the scriptures here. He says, finally, he says it's a sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. A sacrifice that is accepting and pleasing to God. You think about a sacrifice, okay? Whenever in the Old Testament, when somebody had to do a sacrifice, the sacrifice was often the life of an animal. So something had to be paid. There was a cost associated. That's why they call it a sacrifice, right? And the reason why it gets touchy anytime we talk about money is because there is something about money that ties to our heart. And there is always a sacrifice involved whenever you give. And so when Meredith and I give, it's living this kind of lifestyle when we could live this kind of lifestyle. Does that make sense? It means having this nice a thing as opposed to this type of thing. It means that we have a security based in where we are with God, not based on where the bank account is. Does that make sense? And so it's this idea of, man, this is a sacrifice to God. It is supposed to cost me something. And there's a way that God works in our heart here in all those things. We say it this way around our church here. It's not equal giving, but it's equal sacrifice. It's not equal giving, but it's equal sacrifice. One of the greatest things I love about our church is that we have people from all different socioeconomic statuses. We have corporate executives that sit next to former homeless people. And that is the beauty of the church of Jesus Christ. And may it always remain that way. But I'm sure thankful that God didn't just establish a dollar amount, aren't you? Of like, all right, Christian, you got to give this amount to your church, because some of us would look at that and be like, got that down easy. Some of us would look at that and say, I can never, ever achieve that number. That's why the Bible doesn't ever set a specific amount, a dollar amount. But here's a real question for us. If you were just to look at the person on your left, look at the person on your right, here's a good heart thing for those of you who would say, man, Cross Church is my home church. Of, man, am I equally sacrificing as much as they are? Am I sacrificing as much as they are? That's a good question for us to think about. You know, when you take a step back and you look at the overarching biblical pattern of giving, like from Genesis to Revelation, here's what we see. The Old Testament, we see a principle called the tithe, a 10%, okay? When you would give 10% of what God gave you, you'd give back to God, okay? So if that was crops, you'd give 10% back to God. If it was money, you give that money back to God through the temple. When we get to the New Testament, it's a different principle. In fact, we only see the tithe mentioned once that I'm aware of in the New Testament. It's mentioned in passing. Jesus affirms it, but it wasn't really the main point of even what they were talking about. The New Testament principle is a principle called generosity, that we launch from the tithe into generosity. And I would tell you, just from a personal, like a personal giving family experience, it would be much easier for Meredith and I if God had set a specific amount to where if we got to 13% of our life that we would give back to God, well, oh, okay, we hit it. All right, we're done. But generosity, as I often say, knows no percentage. And God continues to work on our hearts and continues to push us deeper to make the kingdom our real priority. You see, this is a sacrifice to God. And the problem is that some of us, okay, let's just say that everybody in the room, unless you're in between jobs or maybe a college student or something like that, for the majority of people in the room who are adults, you say, okay, God has given me this X as my income. And so so God wants me to live within the means that he has provided for me. The problem is that many of us live a lifestyle up here beyond our own means and beyond the life that God has provided for us, which is not an issue with your giving. It is an issue with your contentment if we go back to Philippians chapter 4, the first part. You see, when you go beyond your means and you begin to, I really want this car. I know it's above my means. I don't have to put it on credit. I know that I'll have to do this. Or I want this house. I know we can't really afford it, but man, the kids would love it. And so when you live beyond your means, you are outpacing what God has given you in your life. You're basically looking at God and saying, listen, I don't like the kind of life that you provided for me, so I am going to go beyond that. That's why debt is such a major issue. That's why people living beyond their means is such an issue. And so the point here is, before some of you can even begin to think about giving, you've got to think about your own contentment. And if we're just having like a family meeting, so if you're brand new today, just close your ears for a second, okay? But like, let's just speak as family members today. The truth of the matter is that some of us are driving our tithe. we are living in our tithe, and we have so strapped ourselves financially, and we've lived above our means financially because of a lack of contentment, that there is no room to even fulfill Philippians chapter 4. It's basically looking at your life and be like, okay, I can obey Philippians chapter 1 through 3, and that's where I got to stop. And that's never the desire of God for us to take bits and pieces of the scripture. And well, I can obey this. I like this. This is okay. This is an acceptable sacrifice in the family. This one, no, we're not going there. Andy Stanley said this. He said, choosing less of what doesn't last anyway leads to more of what matters most. Now, let's think about that. You got to read that one a few times for that to sink in. Choosing less of what doesn't last anyway leads to more of what matters most. I'll read it one more time. Choosing less of what doesn't last anyway leads to more of what matters most. You may say, well, Nick, is it a sin to have nice things? I don't think it's a sin to have nice things. I think it's a sin for nice things to have you. Like, do you have your stuff or does your stuff have you? If you lost it all tomorrow, where would your contentment lie? Don't ever forget this, okay? Jesus essentially says this in the Gospels. There's perhaps no greater revealer of the heart than money. So true. You can look at it again and again and again in your own life, in the lives of the people you love. There is no greater revealer of the heart than money. It will tell you where your security lies. Guarantee you. If you trust in the Lord, bank account can fluctuate. Contentment in Christ. If you find your identity in money, well, your identity may go like this along with your bank account. Contentment in Christ, steady. We'll tell you where your maturity lies, where your selfishness or selflessness lies. Money is a master revealer. That's why Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Greatest thing in this entire passage is what I'll just call the promise of Scripture. And here's what it is, okay? Out of contentment, out of a section about giving, here's the greatest thing you'll read in this passage, verse 19. God will meet your needs when you give. God will meet your needs when you give. That is the message of Philippians chapter 4. Of man, I'm going to find my contentment. So I'm going to deal with my heart first. I'm going to find my contentment in Christ. And then I'm going to support those who are called of God. And then as a outflow of that, okay, remember, he has just talked about in about two or three verses in there about the Philippians giving to him. He turns right back around and he says, listen, look at what verse 19 says. He says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God will always have more money than you do. He will always be able to take care of your needs. Like there's not a time where God's like, whoa, you are giving too much. I don't have enough to replenish you. I don't have enough to take care of your needs. Here's what we got to understand in this whole idea that God is going to take care of our needs. You got to understand this. God promises to meet your needs, not your greeds. So God promises to meet you at the point of your means, not at the point of greed. Make sense? The thing that has been so harmful to this whole entire idea of giving is what is often known as the prosperity gospel. That I give in order that God would give back to me. I give in order that God would drop a mansion in my lap, that God would make me rich. And is that the message that we just heard? I think it's far from the message that we just heard. What we heard, though, is a strong needs message, that when you give to the kingdom of God in some weird way, I've seen it over and over again in our family. When we've given to God, we've given to our church, we've given to the kingdom of God, God just has a way, he just covers everything. One of those weird things I can't totally explain. And if you're a giver today, like if you've got this thing down and you're like, man, amen. When we get to verse 19, you're like inwardly, you're like, oh, that's, say it again, preacher. Like that is so true. We've experienced it. And I could just shuffle person after person across this stage and say, all right, hey, just tell them what God's done. Just tell them what God's done. Just tell them what God's done. There's a nice little dance I got going on here. Just tell them what God has done. It's a consistent message that God will meet your needs. Last couple of verses and we're done. He says in verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. Think about the family atmosphere here. And they're far away from one another. He says, man, these brothers who are with me, man, they greet you as well in the church. He says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Meaning there were believers in the house of Caesar. That's pretty cool to think about. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And that concludes the book of Philippians. Three heart questions and we'll be dismissed today. If you're a note taker, write these down. Number one is this. Am I basing my contentment on anything other than Jesus? And that's the real heartbeat of the first part of that verse, that little verse section there. Am I basing my contentment on anything other than Jesus? And for some of you, the answer has been yes. And today's a day to get right with God, to repent of that. And God stands up, arms open wide. Hey, you come back. You come back. Explains why some of you are so unhappy. Today's the day to make that shift back to what God wants you to be. Second question. Am I doing my part in contributing to the kingdom of God? Am I doing my part in contributing to the kingdom of God? If you just were to ask yourself, am I joining alongside of my brothers and sisters here at Cross Church in fulfilling the ministry that God has called us to through the giving of my tithes and offerings? Like I said, I don't say that from a place of panic. I say it from a place of, we're doing pretty good, but can you imagine what we could do together if all of us were on this together? Third and final question. This is really what it comes down to. Anytime you read the Word of God, it's going to come back to one word, trust. Here's what the question is. Am I trusting God to meet my needs? Am I trusting God to meet my needs? Are you? Do you believe in the authority of the Word of God for your life today? You believe that it is perfect? You believe that we are held to the standard of the Word of God? Do you believe that God will meet your needs, like he says in verse 19? It's always an issue of trust. Anytime we open the book, will we believe God and will we act accordingly? Let's bow together as we close our service today.